I'm going to be speaking about a topic here that was kind of brought up. I see that Mark is not here, and I guess the mixer tablet is back there. It sounds like my voice is too loud. Maybe I can turn it down up here. Okay, where am I? Here. All right. Does that sound a little better? I'm going to show I'm going to forget that. I was hoping to show you something, but I keep losing connection with, I think the WSYR news website doesn't like Chromecast or something, I don't know. I saw a news story WSYR that really shook me a little bit. It was talking about mortality. We should all be trying to do things that lengthen our life, correct? It's a good thing for us to live long, healthy lives. Enjoyable, long, healthy lives, if at all possible. It's good for the society, it's good for the economy, it's good all the way around. And we all know that some things that have got a whole lot of press coverage over the last 20, 30 years, that we've really made a lot of progress on. Things that can shorten your lifespan. I'm thinking about things like smoking cigarettes. Another news story I've heard recently is that the death rates from cancer have really dropped significantly because people aren't getting lung cancer as much, because they're not smoking cigarettes as much. We all know that smoking cigarettes is something that decreases your lifespan. If you smoke 15 cigarettes a day, it would make a significant impact on your lifespan. Also, although with this particular substance, there's been some backtrack in it, but drinking alcohol. We all know that if you drink 6 or more drinks per day, that will have significant impact on your lifespan. It can cause things like diabetes, obesity, as well as ruining a lot of other aspects of your life. It causes high blood pressure. It can weaken alcohol, actually, every time you put it in your bloodstream, it kills cells. Human cells are killed. It's just a matter of how many. If you drink a lot, then more human cells are killed. If you don't drink as much, then just a few are, brain cells included. So if you drink 6 or more alcoholic drinks, we know that that will decrease your lifespan. And we know that obesity and inactivity, not doing any exercise, eating too much so that your weight gets out of control, and obesity causes diabetes and all sorts of other medical problems that will shorten your lifespan. There is one thing that will shorten your lifespan more than those, more than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, more than drinking 6 alcoholic beverages a day, worse than obesity and inactivity. Would you like to know what that is? And that's why I wish I could show this up here. The thing that will shorten your lifespan more than those is loneliness. loneliness is more of a health risk than drinking 6 alcoholic beverages a day, than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, than being obese, than not exercising. Loneliness. I don't think I've ever heard people make much of a stink about the health impact of loneliness. It's hard to pass laws about loneliness, isn't it? Maybe that's why we don't hear much about it. I want to talk about the antidote to loneliness. We have it. We have it. The antidote to loneliness, I would propose to you, is something we call fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship, I studied Greek, Koine Greek in college, so the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, so I know a little bit about that, but the Old Testament is in Hebrew. I know nothing about Hebrew. I don't know what Hebrew word is translated as fellowship, but I don't think that English word shows up in the Old Testament too often, although I think the concept is certainly there. But the Greek word that's usually translated fellowship is koinonia. Literally, I guess etymologically, the parts of the word means common mind. Koinonomos. It involves spending time with each other. It involves sharing things together, sharing experiences. It involves having a common purpose. It involves even financial support sometimes when people need it. Fellowship, I would propose to you, is the antidote to loneliness. Fellowship. Why do we meet here today, every Sunday, as believers? Why do we do this? Is there nowhere else we can sing? You can turn on your radio and blast, what's that radio station my wife likes to listen to it? K-Love! And sing praises to God at the top of your voice. You can do that all day. You can listen to Bible studies and sermons that are far superior than what you'll hear at the coming from the pulpit here by just turning on the TV, by going to the computer and maybe downloading a podcast or something. There are people who have YouTube. There are people who have much better sermons and things to say that in a much more polished way than what you'll hear from any of us here. You can get that somewhere else. You can give money to God in ways other than the Great and Loving Christ Church. You can do that. There are many noble and worthy Christian organizations that preach the gospel and share the gospel with Christ. I just recently started giving money to a small organization called International Disaster and Emergency Services, IDES. It's a small little organization, but every time there's a disaster, hurricane or something, this organization seeks out local churches, pastors, missionaries in that area, and coordinates with them to give relief to the people who are suffering. And they preach the gospel. They do it in the name of Christ. Small little organization, and they give very detailed reports of where all their money goes to and who all it comes from, which I like that. But there are many organizations just like that. They're very worthy. Why do we need to do it here? Why do we bother coming to this room Sunday after Sunday? Some people don't, obviously. I would propose that the main reason we do this is for fellowship. It's for fellowship. We gather together to spur one another to love and good works. We do this to join with fellow believers who are facing the same things we face. We do this to have to pray for each other in our struggles. We do this to support each other. We do this for fellowship. Acts 2:42. I'm instead of me reading the scripture, I want to have volunteers from us today. Acts 2:42. If a volunteer to read this, let me give a little context. This is right after the day of Pentecost sermon that Peter preached, and 3,000 people accepted Christ and were baptized, and this is what comes immediately after. Acts 2:42, Brother Russ. They gather together, apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread, which, by the way, is one of the things you do to fellowship with each other. In fact, we're going to have a fellowship meal coming up soon. The reason we call it that is that we really get to know people just by breaking bread together with them. And the breaking of bread in this context also had another dimension. It's part of the way we celebrate, we remember Christ dying for us. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Who would like to volunteer to read that verse? Chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, we can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says what? Chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with, you'd expect it to say, with God. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship, I believe, is the antidote to loneliness. It's something we have together as a church. Every time we meet together, we encourage each other. By the way, there are some things that keep us from fellowship. There are some things that work against us having fellowship with each other. One thing is fear. Fear keeps us from having fellowship with each other. And by fear, I mean we see other people as threats rather than supports. We see people as not sources of joy, but sources of pain. We see people as things that will get in the way of us enjoying life, being fulfilled. We fear people. That keeps us from fellowship. There was a news story in the newspaper this morning that to me illustrates something. I think a lot of times we fear people just in society in general. And many times I think that fear is way disproportionate. It's very disproportionate from reality. What do I mean by that? There's a news article today, I think it was on the front page of the paper, that had several statistics. And I think maybe the biggest one was that murders by and to teenagers, young people in Syracuse is growing. There was more murders by and of teenagers in the Syracuse area than there has been. That's what made the headline. Also in that very same article, it says the murder rate from 2 years ago is down. There's less. Was that the headline? Another statistic in there, it says the general crime rate in Syracuse is down. Did that make the headline? The very same article. What makes headlines are anecdotes, not the truth, many times. We can all point to dramatic instances of people doing terrible things and great danger happening to individuals. But what is the overall reality? There are people who see immigrants in America as a huge threat. They're murderers, they're rapists, they're drug dealers, they're taking our jobs. They are a burden to society. But if you look at the numbers, what actually happens? Immigrants in America, illegal immigrants included, actually contribute, are less likely to rely on social services, not more. They contribute more to Social Security, for example, than they do take out of Social Security, than the regular native-born population. They are less likely to commit crimes. They're less likely to do all the things, but we can always find anecdotes that make headlines. And that's why we fear. Fear is manufactured because newspapers need to sell newspapers. TV stations need to have viewers. And they need to have your ears, and they know if they can shock you enough, you'll want to hear more, just so you can listen to the ad that comes next. But what is the truth? What is the actual reality? I think our fears are overblown, way out of proportion. I know several people who live on the suburbs of Syracuse who won't drive down this street or this street without their doors being locked. How many times in actuality has anybody opened a car door of someone driving down one of these streets? I don't know of any. The fear is just way out of proportion. way out of proportion. Fear keeps us from fellowship. We see people as threats. We see people as threats rather than sources of support and joy. Another thing that keeps a barrier to fellowship is self-righteousness. We see other people as less devoted to God, less morally adequate than we are, and so they're less worthy of our time. We don't need to get to know them, spend time with them, because they're less than we are. And a Bible example of this, I'm not going to look at the scripture and read it all, but it's the prophet Elijah. As with just about every one of the prophets, these were human beings that had good qualities. Elijah had tremendous courage. Elijah had tremendous devotion to God. And the prophets also had liabilities. They had their faults. One of Elijah's faults, I believe, was self-righteousness. He believed in the one true God for sure. And he definitely made a stand on Mount Carmel for the one true living God. And the prophets of Baal, he showed without a shadow of a doubt that their God was false, Jehovah God was right, and he killed all of them, all the prophets of Baal. And when the queen Jezebel got mad at him for it and was seeking his life, he hid and tucked his way away. And there was one time when Elijah said, he was pleading out to God, and he said, "Lord, I am the only righteous one in Israel. I feel so alone." And God had to remind him, there are thousands of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not the only one. Elijah saw himself as the only righteous one left in Israel. He was guilty of self-righteousness, which led to loneliness. Self-righteousness is a barrier to fellowship. Another barrier to fellowship is shame. We don't see ourselves as really worthy of having human contact. We see ourselves as really deserving to be on the outside. And sometimes that's encouraged for people to think that way. Jesus one time healed 10 lepers who had to be calling to him from afar. Because, why? If you were a leper, you were not allowed to participate in society. You had to be excluded. They didn't know about biological contamination back then. It had nothing to do with what we think of as catching germs. This, if you had leprosy, the implication was you disobeyed God and you don't deserve to be in normal society. This is a punishment of God on you, and you better get yourself right. Louis Pasteur didn't come until, I think it was the 1800s, wasn't it? Or maybe the 1700s. We knew nothing about germs when Jesus healed the lepers. And Jesus would have contact with them. Usually, if you have contact with a leper, now you're the one who's also unclean. But with Jesus, it worked the other way around. Shame is an obstacle to fellowship. We think we don't deserve. I've heard several people tell me, oh, I couldn't go to church, the roof would cave in. You ever heard that? Roof would cave in. If I came there, oh man, because I don't deserve to be in a place where good people are, righteous people. Another obstacle to fellowship is disbelief. The disbelief. This kind of goes against what I'd been saying earlier, it seems like. Someone want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Yes, Sister Rafus. One thing that disrupts fellowship. There is no fellowship between Christ and Baal. There is no, what commonality does a believer have with someone who says, no, that's absolutely wrong. If Christ is the foundation of our life, there are people who just will not, cannot relate to almost anything we do. Anything we stand for, any of our reasons for doing what we do. Don't be bound together with an unbeliever, this passage says. So there are good reasons not to have fellowship with some people. I would propose that most of who we call unbelievers are not unbelievers in this sense. It's not so much that they are committed to the fact that God either doesn't exist or Christ is the wrong God. And you people are wrong for trying to worship Christ. There are people like that, but they're by far in the minority. Most people I've come in contact with believe that there is some God somewhere. And they've seen all these churches fight with each other and some scandals in the church. They've read headlines of anecdotes about things in the church. and they say, oh, no, that's I know there's a God, though. And I'm trying to do what I need to do, but church isn't where I need to be. I think that's different. I think that's different than what this scripture is talking about. Those people I have a lot in common with, because there's a lot about God I don't know, just like there's a lot about God that they don't know. They have a sense that they want and need God in their life, and that's a sense I have as well. They may have a sense that they have needs that only God can meet. And that is exactly true of me as well. There's much that I can have in common with that kind of person who may not have found their way all the way to belief in Christ like I have. We have the cure to loneliness. That cure is fellowship. I didn't want to make this sermon a big long one. I think I threw in some things that I wasn't intending to anyway. But I want to encourage, if there's anybody in this room today that kind of is feeling, you know, maybe loneliness is an issue for me. I want to encourage you to join in our fellowship. And also, those of us who are very comfortable here, those of us who have been a part of this church for years, we know our needs for fellowship are being met. But how about others? There are lonely people. There are lonely people who come into this room. There are lonely people down this street. There are lonely people who feel like their families don't understand them, who feel like their friends have abandoned them, who feel like society is throwing them to the curb. There are lonely people all around us. We have the answer to loneliness. We may not have all the answers to all of the struggles that they face. We don't have do X, Y, Z, a 10-step app you can download on your phone to solve each one of your problems. But we do have fellowship. We can offer ourselves. I'm here with you. Let's pray together. Share with me your struggles. Let me pray with you, and I'll share with you my struggles. And you can pray for me. Let's join together to support each other. That we do have. That we can do. My wife goes to a church that's much larger than this one, and they have lots of resources that we don't have. My wife spent just about all day yesterday refereeing kids' basketball. She's now, I guess, a commissioner of their Upward program there. We don't have the kind of resources here. We do have a gym, though. We don't have all the manpower. We don't have all of the things necessary to do a lot of things that they do. But we do have ourselves. We do have us. We can offer ourselves for fellowship with people who need it. Let's do what we can to tackle one of the biggest health risks in America. It's a medical health risk that's worse than alcohol, that's worse than tobacco, that's worse than obesity. It's also a spiritual health risk. People can feel discouraged, despondent, and separated from God. Because of loneliness. We have the solution to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you do offer yourselves to us for fellowship. You came to earth so that we can have fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we can have fellowship with each other. Father, we thank you for this. And I pray, Father, you would spur us to be aware of opportunities where we can fellowship with others and invite them to join with us to support each other and to give honor and glory to your name. As we leave this building today, Lord, to serve Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Turn to the person next to you, if you have anybody next to you, or find someone and say, I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's family.